We're taking our little tour through Matthew, a little trip here to see what Matthew has for us to understand who Jesus Christ is and even why he came in the way he came, which explains a lot about who he is, what salvation is, and what the life in Christ really means as we walk with Christ, as Matthew begins then to unfold those things throughout the entire book. As we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount and these pictures of Christ's healing and these stories of Jesus engaging people of all types with the truth of Scripture, is that picture of the light coming into the dark world and illuminating even the hearts and minds of men. And so as we look in the beginning of Matthew to understand this coming, this advent of Jesus, we have been looking at several things, the way that God has unfolded through history, used the history of mankind to communicate what his promise is and the way in which he desires to bring that promise through the lives of people. We see also that he has brought a redemption and restoration, understanding that the world is broken and that he is the answer to put those pieces back together. And for us to understand the way to put those pieces back together, the story of Jesus coming in the book of Matthew is very clear to tell us that God speaks, that he speaks to us, even directly, and through the Word of God, and through these two means of Jesus speaking to us in the pages of Scripture. We know that as he's dwelling in our hearts and he partners with the Spirit, that God continues even to speak to us, but we make sense of what God is saying through these written words of Scripture that God has been speaking to all people in all times and in all ages. He speaks to us even in the same way. And so we continue this exciting story of Christ coming in the way that he has come for us today in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 15 today. And we see a very interesting picture that Matthew is giving to us of a king, because this king is very humble. He's a very humble king, and he's a shepherd king. He has come to lead the hearts of people. Unlike any other king that has ever existed in history, Jesus did not come to assume a throne of outright power, but to assume a throne of power to change men's hearts by being on their level and leading them. There is a story of a physics professor at Johns Hopkins known as Henry Augustus Rowland, and he was considered to be the leading authority in physics in his particular field at that time. And the strange thing for a man of that stature was that he was considered to be a very humble man. He understood that what was given to him was a gift, and it wasn't anything that he did of his own. And so he was called on one day to testify in a court of law according to his field. And when they placed him on the stand, they asked him a question. You know, Professor Rowland, why are you here today? And when he was asked that question, his answer was, is because he is the single greatest authority on the subject that is at hand that particular day. That took some of his colleagues back. And after his court testimony was over, they asked him, he said, you know, that was, you know, very out of character for you. You know, why is it that you answered in that way? And he said, well, I was under oath and I couldn't tell a lie. I think Jesus' picture of humility might be a little bit different, you know, and, you know, we don't know Professor Allen, he could have been joking around, and, you know, but Jesus' picture of humility is that even when he was challenged, he still stayed true to his character to convey that God himself has come into time and space in a humble way so that we could be led, finally led, by a shepherd who cares for us. And that's the picture we have in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And so as you stand to your feet in honor of reading God's word, we'll see this picture, this story that Matthew has in store for us. Beginning of verse 1, he says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I think that's a little humorous addition that Matthew has put in there. "They said to him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that you have given to us, the truth and the joy that is expressed through this story, Lord. And as we grasp a hold of these things, we see your intention to be active in our life, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We see a summary of this can easily be put this way, that Jesus is the King of all nations so that he can be the shepherd of people's hearts to fulfill God's promise of leadership. We see here that the nations are being engaged even at the very moments of Jesus' birth, and that the picture of Jesus is that he is a shepherd. He has come even to shepherd people, and that in doing so, he is providing leadership that we sorely need in all of our lives. And so we see that there are three signals in this event, this birth event of Jesus, that show us that this is the kind of king that we have. The first of which is King Jesus is the humble shepherd because the star signals that he is the King of nations. The star that was placed overhead here, and a few weeks back you came and you saw the Bethlehem star, the Star of Bethlehem video, and they go in the star map and they look at that. Well, what could this phenomenon be, and what's all the meaning that's behind there? One of the important things I think that is expressed to us both in Scripture, because that's where that study really comes from, is the fact that this star was something very unusual and something very noticeable. The star that was placed out there in front of these wise men was unlike any other star that was seen in the sky before that time or after that time, which is why they knew it was something very significant that was placed before them. We see here at the very beginning of the story that these magi who saw the star were one of three kings that were there, right? We typically think of three kings. We don't know how many there were, right? That's always comes up, whether there was one or two or five or 15. We don't know. But we say three because there were three gifts, and that could have been. But this really is a story of three kings that we see very clearly here that there are three kings, right? We have the magi, and we can collectively call them one. We have Herod, who was a king. And we see that Jesus, who was born King of the Jews. And when we look at these three kings, we see a real contrast between what it means to rule people. Right? First of all, you had Herod, who ruled with force, which is kind of why you had that little phrase in there that all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. I don't think Jerusalem was really worried about Jesus being born, but they were worried about Herod being mad and what he would do from it, because he was known to kill people just to kill people. He was a ruthless, evil, bloodthirsty, violent, hateful man, and that's the way he ruled. Fear was the way he controlled people. Sometimes I think people look at God and they think that God is a hateful God. They see things that are happening around us in the world and they say that's evil. And if God's in control, then he must be in control of that and therefore an evil God. But God is not an evil God. He does not reveal himself to us as an evil God. What we see is that God himself, who came as Jesus Christ, came as this humble shepherd with no need to wield the power that he held in his hands, because he cares very intimately for the hearts of people. He came not to shepherd a government, not to shepherd an economy, not to shepherd a kingdom, but to shepherd people. Thirdly, we see here that we have the Magi, this group of kings who had this great body of knowledge and great wealth that was built up for them, but we see even the Magi had this hole in their heart, this need to come and to bow down and to worship before the true king of all the world. That they recognized their own humanity and they knew the prophecy that was being laid out in Scripture. And because of that, they came not just to see this king, not just to meet him or to network with him, but they came to worship the king of all the world. We see that Jesus truly is the king of all nations because within this prophecy of the star and the Magi coming from the east, possibly most likely Babylon, not Israel, they were not part of the chosen people coming out of the Old Testament that we have, out of this nation of Abraham, but they were aware of the prophecy that was given to the nation of Israel through the mouth of a man named Balaam. And you go back into Numbers chapter 24 and verses 17 to 19, and we have Balaam's prophecy. If you remember Balaam's prophecy, it's interesting for a couple different points. One is because Balaam was not a Hebrew. He was a Gentile. He was outside of the chosen people who could worship within the temple. But God went and visited him and said, I want you to go and prophesy. And Balaam didn't want to do it. Right? He resisted against it. And then God, through Balaam's donkey, spoke to him. Put a little fear of God in him is where that comes from, right? And said, look, you better go do this thing or else it's going to be really bad for you. So Balaam gets up and he goes to the people of Israel because he hates them so much and he's got to give them this prophecy that there will be a star that rises from Israel and a scepter will rule over them to deliver them from their enemies. Imagine having to go tell your enemy that a scepter will be in their hand and they will rule over you. Hard thing for Balaam to do. But he goes and he prophesies, and so this Gentile is talking about this eternal king to come from the house of Abraham, to come from the line that God has put into motion through history, and that when this king comes, he will rule over all of the nations through the tribe of Judah. Balaam lays out before us this idea that God is interested in all people. He cares for all people and wants to bring them all into the light of his truth. As this prophecy is laid out for this deliverer, it is understood through the pages of Scripture that God has come to deliver not from the might of the sword, but from the power of sin in men's hearts. This contrast is seen quickly here in the person of Herod. As he is worried about the power of his throne and he begins to already not be a deliverer of his people, but to be a deceiver of his people. As he says to the Magi, all right, look, I'm interested in worshiping this God too. When you find him, come tell me. Because in the back of his mind, we have what we're going to see is happening here in just a few verses, that he desires to kill this king, to eliminate the threat, so that he can reign on the throne. Even though his kingdom is this tiny little kingdom, and ultimately what we see here is that God is in control. God does have power over evil, and God's plan cannot be thwarted. The Magi come to worship this king, to recognize him as the king of men's hearts and the king of the world. Their intention is purely to worship him, and we see in verse 11, Matthew 2, that they fall to the ground to worship this mighty king. This baby in his mother's lap deserves for three very powerful and wealthy men to fall to the ground, to place their heads down lower than where he is, to worship him as this almighty king, and to offer to him these gifts. Now we look at these gifts, right, and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and they become a part of the Christmas story. We see that they're placed on your nativity scene. That whatever those things look like, the boxes and the vials and you can the bag of gold that's being brought to Jesus. That was Christian comedian Tim Hawkins makes the comment when he was a kid and he was in the Christmas play and they were singing the song, "Let us bring him," you know, something in gold, and silver and gold. And he's like, what's a baby need silver and gold for? You know, particularly because, right, what we understand from the Christmas story is that Jesus was born in this cave outside the city, and it's kind of cold and windy. He's like, why don't we bring Jesus a blanket and some chicken soup? Because that's probably what he needed a little bit more. Right, which, you know, he's a comedian, so you make jokes about things like that. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, they didn't just pick something, you know, willy-nilly to bring to Jesus. They had very specific purposes for what they wanted to bring to him. We already know that they understand Scripture. Numbers 24, the star, the whole reason why they came to begin with. And then we begin to go through the pages of Scripture, and we're overwhelmed by the fact that these Gentile men studied the Word of God. Because what we see is that in Psalm 72, Isaiah 60, it's the picture of Gentiles coming to worship the Messiah, and guess what they're bringing with them? Gold and frankincense to bring to this eternal king. The Gentiles, recognizing the God of all nations. We go into Psalm 45 and verses 6 to 9, and they're bringing myrrh. And they're bringing myrrh for a particular reason. They're bringing it to the throne because it represents the joy of having this king reign over you, because he is the true and just king who can be trusted and who is caring for them. The Magi are coming, and they're saying, we know who you are. We know that you are the Messiah, the sent one who has come to reign over the hearts of men. And we recognize you as this God of man's hearts. And we want to give to you these gifts that will communicate that our love for you is because of the love that you have for us and have been unfolding throughout Scripture. So why else would we think that these wise men would say anything other than the fact that they were experiencing exceeding joy. They rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. They knew who Jesus Christ was and why Jesus came, and they were overwhelmed with this joy because of the knowledge of Scripture, this prophecy made more sure, that is delivering them from darkness and into light so they can see who this Jesus really is. King Jesus is the humble shepherd because the city itself signals that he is the humble leader. Right, you know, we're used to hearing about, you know, we even sang about it this morning, right? Bethlehem is the place where Jesus was born. Right, we even understand, as we already saw in Matthew 1, that David was born in Bethlehem. That was his hometown. And so Joseph was going there for a particular reason, right, to be taxed. And so he was brought back to Bethlehem. So logically, it makes sense that the Jesus child, the king, the Messiah who has come, would be born in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Why was David born in Bethlehem? What's the significance of Bethlehem? Shouldn't the king be in Jerusalem? That's why the Magi went there, right? Makes sense. Where do you go to find a king? In the capital city, in the palace. So why was Jesus in Bethlehem? Well, what do we know about David? David himself was a shepherd, right? The shepherd kept the flock. You don't keep the flock on the city streets. You keep the flock out in the field, away from everybody else, separated from the city, out there kind of in the middle of nowhere. When I was driving down to Southeastern, I'd go down 58, right? And once you passed Emporia, de facto middle of nowhere, there was a little place called Lawrenceville. There was a McDonald's right on 58. That was a coffee stop. And I knew once I got through Lawrenceville, if I didn't get coffee there, I wasn't getting coffee till I got down into Wake Forest, right? Lawrenceville is kind of like Bethlehem, little outpost where these shepherds can kind of get their coffee, get back into the fields. You know, have that little pit stop there. It's a little tiny town. There's not a whole lot of people there. It's kind of an insignificant place, and it's full of shepherds, people who are just kind of supplying everybody else with what they need. It's a very humble, humble town. Bethlehem was this piece of prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, for a very specific purpose so that we would know that this king that was coming, the royal ruler who would hold the scepter and rule over the nations, was a humble shepherd, just like David. Interestingly enough, there's certain things about this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that we understand that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, and by no means now is it significant. It's a very insignificant little place, doesn't want us to miss that. That he was to be a ruler from eternity past, is what Micah tells us. He's the eternal king. That he was to shepherd the people of God, Israel, just like in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, where David, the shepherd, is anointed as king. Now, what do we know about David? Right, he was anointed as a pretty young boy, a young teenager. And now, did he automatically become king? Right, he was anointed king while Saul was still the reigner over Israel, the ruler over Israel. And David was not allowed to assume the throne that was already given to him. He was the rightful king. Saul led, and how did Saul lead? We even hear there in the story that the Spirit of God moved off of Saul, and Saul's now leading on his own by his own wisdom and darkness. Even that we see he goes and visits a medium to try to pull up, you know, dark knowledge to try to help him out, right? And we see Saul leading on his own power and even by the forces of evil, while David is apart from the throne, and now Saul starts to seek David and wants to kill David, prevent him from getting to the throne. And yet we see as time passes and God deals and he's the one who puts Saul down. And David will not kill Saul even though he has opportunity to do it. And at 30 years old, David takes over the throne. Rightfully his own. Reigns where God has intended him to be from such a young age. You miss the parallel between what God was doing through David and Jesus coming into this world where he was given his throne, and yet he is not assuming that throne now, but he is allowing for the evil king to kind of reign, maybe even wreak havoc and cause problems, so that things could be done according to God's time and in God's way. And at the right time, even as Jesus took over his earthly ministry at 30 years old, at the right time, Jesus will return as the rightful king in all his glory, crush evil, and deliver those who have called upon him to be their king and their savior, to be led by him as their humble shepherd, submitting themselves to the will of God, recognizing that although he may have a global rule, that his number one objective is for the peace in men's hearts. C.S. Lewis kind of created this analogy about the incarnation of Jesus and said, imagine if your dog was struggling, his life was in danger. Matter of fact, let's say if all dogs around the entire world were in that same dilemma, and that you knew how you could rescue your dog, and yet you couldn't communicate to your dog what he needed to do. And the only way that was provided for you to be able to do that is if you yourself became a dog, so that you could deliver your dog and all the dogs. Now, you got to be a pretty big dog lover to want to do that. I don't know if I love my dog enough to be able to do that. As a matter of fact, if I'm really being honest with you, I wouldn't, right? Because you can just go get another one, right? But Jesus loves us. He said, you know what? I can make a couple more of these guys, more people, more humanity. But he loves the ones that are here. And he loves you so much that he's willing to even become like a dog, to be like us, so that he could reveal to us how it is that we can be saved from this dilemma that we find ourselves in, the weight of sin that's pressing down upon us, bringing darkness into the world and crushing humanity. Jesus has come, he's taken on the form of us, our lowly, humble form, so that he can shepherd us and guide us and direct us into the life that he desires for us to have, the goodness, the peace, the mercy, the joy, the patience, the power of the Spirit. Even as we worship the King, we have to remind ourselves that we are to follow the Shepherd. Seek after this wisdom of God and apply it to our life. Even as the Magi rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy, they understood that he was a shepherd like Moses, who was to take his people out of Egypt and deliver them from the oppression of sin that is in this world. We see that King Jesus is the humble shepherd because the speech the speaking, even as he's talking, God is talking to people here, signals that God is able to fulfill his promise. Herod thought that he had the upper hand. He thought that he could trick and he could fool, and in his own deception, he could wrestle power away from God. And yet God intervenes. Even as he spoke in the book of Numbers through Balaam to the people of Israel and spoke to the Magi through the star, he's speaking to the Magi directly and telling them, look, Herod's got ill intention. Do not go back and tell him. One of the things that sort of strikes me in this picture is that the Magi understood who was speaking to them, and then they obeyed and followed what God was speaking to them. Because what does it tell us? That they went out another way. They did not give Herod the information that he needed, that God's plan could be preserved and placed in order. We see through even these gifts that the Magi understood what God was speaking to them through the pages of Scripture. And even as he warns them, and they hear directly from God to follow him, that they are delivered from the power of darkness and given over into the joy, the exceeding joy of living in the light. The angel of the Lord then in verse 13 appears directly to Joseph and communicates to him what is going to take place very specifically here. Right? He says, get up and take the child because Herod wants to kill him. And then what does the angel say to Joseph? Don't return until I tell you. The idea that not only does God speak to us, but that he's speaking to guide us and direct us in our daily activities within our life so that we can be delivered from oppression of evil and sin, and we can be given over to the freedom of life in Jesus Christ. In the Roman Empire, there was a man named Frederick who was the king. And he wanted to solve this question that had come up about what the native tongue of human beings was, which is kind of funny because the three that he determined that they would either be Greek, Hebrew, or Latin. And if you know anything about history, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, well, if anything, Hebrew was spoken before Greek and Latin, and there were other languages that were being spoken at the time or before the Hebrew was being spoken. But anyway, that was his perspective. Right, it had to be one of these three. So he desired to do an experiment. So he took three babies that were newborns. He isolated them in rooms by themselves. He had the wet nurses go in there and care for them, but they were very specifically instructed to never speak a word around the babies because he wanted these babies to speak whatever would naturally come to their mind. And then the end of the experiment would be, we would know what the natural language of mankind was. So do you know what the result of that wonderful experiment was? All three babies died. Without the word being spoken to us, we have no relationship and no love. God speaks to us because we need it for our very own lives, so that we can be nourished and healthy, so that we can have life, and we can even have life abundantly. And he speaks to us through the written words. He speaks to us. He asks us even to pray. Speaks to us through prayer. And as we seek to hear from God, he will speak to us, maybe sometimes in very strange ways. Maybe sometimes in very normal ways. And as we hear from God, the one thing that we do know, even as the Magi and Joseph and Mary reveal to us, that when God speaks to us, when we're listening, we know it. We know the voice of God. John 10:10. And as the sheep to the shepherd, we hear his voice, it's familiar to us, and we follow him, and he delivers us. As we seek to pursue this still small voice in our life, to hear this word, we must slow down, maybe even quiet ourselves, so that we can listen. Even have the ability to hear so that we can listen to the words of God. I know you're no different than I am, and sometimes I find that I'm so busy, kind of racking my brain sometimes, I got to figure out how to do everything, and the one thing I'm not doing is the thing I need to do, and that's just stop. Pray and listen. Wait on God, and he will reveal himself to you. That's who God is. That's who his character is. That's who the Messiah is. As we seek to be faithful before God, we are actually fulfilling God's purpose in our life by worshiping, following, and listening to the God who has come into time and space to heal our hearts, to call us home, and give us a relationship like none other. That is the greatest Christmas gift that can ever be given, the greatest gift that can ever be unwrapped, and the greatest life that can ever be lived. Lord, we come before you with our hearts just humbled and in awe of the God who you are, the way even that you have worked through the events of human history to reveal yourself to us in other people's lives, Lord. That is an amazing thing, that we can understand who Jesus Christ was because of the history that came before him. And that as these pages of Scripture are being unfolded before us, Lord, and revealed to us here during the birth of Jesus Christ and everything that had taken place, Lord, we have the evidence, the power of Christ in the lives of those who have placed themselves at the feet of Jesus, asked for the forgiveness of sin, accepted a new way of life, Lord, and in doing so, grasped a hold of eternal life and an eternal relationship with a God who loves us beyond all that we can ask or think. Lord, even during our time of response, as we come before you, let us thank you for the love that you have given to us, the sacrifice and the humility that you embody, Lord. As we thank you for those things and we accept them even as the gift that you have for us, Lord, may we also accept the responsibility to live in a like manner, that we would be humble before you and before others, Lord, that we would ask for forgiveness so that we can receive the healing. And even as we ask for healing, Lord, may we also ask for the wisdom to live our life according to your plan. We know, Lord, that you are bringing all things together for your glory, that you are bringing all points in history together so that you can accomplish your final purpose. And as we wait for your return, Lord, may we be working in that meantime while you are anointed king and have not yet come to fully take over your throne, Lord. May we be found faithful, drawing people toward the king, allowing you to illumine their hearts, Lord, so that you can dwell in them throughout eternity. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please stand during our time.